Please open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And as you are turning there, we want to explain something about the Lord's Supper that you see the table laid here for that supper. And we do things a little bit differently, perhaps, than other churches than you may be accustomed to. But we don't want to exclude anyone who should be included, but we do want to, we believe that it is biblical to fence the table and to guard it. It is a table that is given to Christ's church, to Christ's visible church. And so it is something that is given to a congregation. If you're only a member of Christ's invisible church, then there is no sacrament. There are no invisible sacraments. All of the sacraments are physical. We touch them with our hand. There's water in baptism. There's bread and wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so we want to give an understanding of what is involved in this table. It is for those who, first of all, have been born again, those who have experienced salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit and turned from their sin and have been those who die to themselves daily, don't trust in their own works, but the works of Christ alone for salvation. If that is the case, then you should have been baptized. Baptism is the symbol, it's the means of grace whereby sinners are brought into the church. Sinners are turned into saints. Saints then join the visible church and congregate with other believers and enjoy the benefits of that membership. The sign of union is baptism. The sign of communion is the Lord's table. And then you ought not to be living secretly and unrepentantly in sin. In other words, we are aware of our sin. In fact, we do come with an awareness of our sin. We don't come with our perfection. We come with our sin for forgiveness, but we don't harbor sin as though we would leave here and intend to commit sin once again. So you are desiring, endeavoring after holiness, and that is the means of grace for the Lord's congregation, that we come together and we remember that sin is costly. Sin costs the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, that you are currently a member in good standing, a communing member of a biblical Reformed church, and also that you are not under the discipline of that church. We do respect the discipline of other Reformed churches. So if those things are true of you, you're welcome to partake. If not, we are not making a judgment on your salvation, but we ask that you respect our understanding of the Lord's table. So John chapter 20, and we're going to be looking particularly at the end of verse 20. Let us read the entire chapter together. There's so much here, fullness of the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, at the pen of the Apostle John, writing by the Holy Spirit. John 20, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, our God, we pray that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gladness as we review and recount and consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our souls may be blessed, drawn unto thee and away from sin. We ask that we may rejoice to call Christ our Savior and Thee our God and Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we consider this morning the gladness of the disciples that's recounted here. What is it that makes you glad? We are often moved very easily by our emotions. We can wake up sad or grumpy, or we can have something happen to us during the day that just alters our emotions altogether. And then often, just as suddenly, we can be joyful and happy again. And so we're a fickle people. We think about what we considered last Sunday morning about the people of Jerusalem, the Jews that were gathered for the Passover, and how wonderfully and exultingly they praised the name of the Lord Jesus, confessed Him to be the source of salvation, Hosanna, and then a week later, within a few days, they were crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." We know that our emotions can be very, very unstable. And we don't do well to trust them. We do have emotions. We have responses to things that happen to us. But our happiness should be deeper than just this morning. I think it was much easier to wake up joyfully with sunshine. And most of us remembering that this was Resurrection Sunday, Easter Day. And this is great. This is wonderful. And spring is great. And we just had friends visiting us from Saskatoon. They say we still have lots of snow. And so we just enjoyed a day of visiting outside this week. It was really, really nice. They enjoyed it. It was just very, very pleasant. We're all tired of the snow. But we're so glad to see the sunshine, not only the snow melting, but even in our backyard, we saw a tulip already coming up. It's great. It just feels wonderful. But those aren't the things that truly make you glad. But always we see the Lord's hand in all of these things, that the Lord governs what happens to us even. So the joy that the Lord gives is present, isn't it? Even in sadness and loneliness, in times of grief, in times of trial and affliction, there is a joy that prevails, that overrides or at least underlies all of those circumstances, so that you at least endeavor to see the hand of God in things that maybe cross your will and aren't quite the way that you would like them to be. And the Lord gives a confidence that Christ is still your Savior. But we are very much moved by our various things that come our way, and the day in which Christ was raised from the dead, what did that look like for the disciples when they rose up? It was a day, I'm sure, of great confusion. This was the one who was supposed to deliver Israel, and now he's been 3 days in the grave already. We thought he was going to do great and mighty things, and he's lying in a tomb. And there was some anxiety. They already killed Jesus, and we are accounted as his followers. Are we next? Are they going to come after us now? What exactly is going on? This is not working out the way that we thought it was going to work out. Even as we read the Bible, even as we read the scriptures that were given to us, even as we think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and think about this, the disciples didn't remember all of the times that Jesus prophesied that he was going to be raised from the dead. He was going to be as Noah was, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the depths of the earth. So they forgot all of those things. Now, when we read earlier, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees didn't forget. They remembered those words, but the disciples were filled with fear, uncertainty. So why then were the disciples glad? It says in verse 20 of John 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad that the rumors of his resurrection were true. That the words that they had heard from Mary, verse 17 and 18. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Well, they were still a little skeptical, weren't they? They were still withdrawn somewhat. And now they actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the nail prints. They saw the wound in his side. And they were glad to see him alive after his crucifixion. We saw him with our own eyes. We saw him die. We saw the water and the blood flow out. We saw him yield up his spirit. They were glad, I think, to see that it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He showed them his wounds. Said, this is the body that you just saw crucified a few days ago. Not a ghost. Luke says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. This is, go ahead and make the test if you need that. These are wounds that to the Christian, to the Lord's people, to the disciples, these are wounds that are precious to the Lord's people. Matthew Henry says, Christ's wounds were to speak on earth that it was he himself, and therefore he arose with them. They were to speak in heaven in the intercession he must ever live to make, and therefore he ascended with them and appeared in the midst of the throne, a lamb as it had been slain and bleeding afresh. Revelation 5, verse 6. There are some people who believe that Jesus' wounds were healed. And that we won't see them in heaven. I disagree with that. And many of these are reformers that take that view. It's very, very interesting to read the variety of understanding here. But Revelation does say that he appears as a lamb that had been slain. I believe that the wounds remain. We won't know for sure until we see them. But this is our hope. Whether we see them or not, the wounds are our hope. They're precious to the Lord's people. So it says that their fears were relieved. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So their master was returned. What are the Jews going to do to us? What's the next stage? What's the next step? What are they plotting? What are they planning? And now they're coming together. Jesus is here. Everything changes. They're rejoicing. Their hearts are made glad. We can only imagine their gladness of heart. They were glad to have their doubts resolved, all of the questions of what is happening, what's going on, why was the tomb empty, where is his body? The Lord answers those questions as well. Arthur Pink says, what must have been their feelings? Their fears all gone, their hopes fulfilled, their hearts satisfied. Now indeed had the Lord made good his promise, and now therefore ye have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice. So they were glad. They were glad that the Lord Jesus came to them as a friend. And imagine that they were not only fearful of the Jews, but when they saw the risen Lord again, there would have been other fears concerning their souls. You can think especially of Peter, who had denied the Lord. You can think of his enthusiasm to see the empty tomb. He ran, he outran John, and I've got to be there. But he came as a friend. J.C. Ryle says we should observe for one thing the remarkable language with which our Lord greeted the apostles when he first met them after his resurrection. Twice over he addressed them with the kindly words, "Peace be unto you." He who spake as never man spake said nothing without meaning. He spoke, we may be sure, with special reference to the state of mind of the 11 apostles, with special reference to the events of the last few days, and with special reference to their future ministry, peace and not blame. Peace and not fault finding. Peace and not rebuke was the first word which this little company heard from their master's lips after he left the tomb. So we can think of how their anxiety was just washed away. I don't have anything against you. I'm not here to criticize you. We think of how graciously the Lord Jesus treated his disciples, how merciful he was, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see his human frustrations. So what, could you not wait with me 1 hour? I'm in agony. I just ask you to watch and pray, and here you are falling asleep. But Jesus says, he makes an excuse for them, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He does make an excuse because he loves them. Yes, he does. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know your heart. I know what you desire. You desire to be with me. But you're only human. And I know that there's weakness there. So he gives them an excuse. He doesn't overlook their sinfulness, but he gives them that. I know that you're weak. I know that you're human. I know that you can't do everything. But I know that you want to please me. And that's the Savior, beloved, that we come to worship. The Savior who's understanding of our weaknesses and our frailties. He doesn't overlook our sin, but he knows that we're weak. He knows that we're human. So when we think of what makes people glad, or what makes you glad, we all rejoice to have good things happen to us. We enjoy getting a bonus in our paycheck. We enjoy getting a raise. We enjoy material wealth and prosperity. But it can be taken away. It can be taken away very quickly. And some of us have experienced that. Friendships are valuable to everyone. We're social creatures. But especially in the church. And even those can fail. Worldly peace. Many people just look for gladness and world peace or success at work. The question is, when these things are taken away, what happens to your joy? How does it make you respond? Or how do you respond? You see the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says, is your strength. And it's an underlying gladness that is there. And in this case, it was raised up again when the disciples saw the Lord Jesus. They were fearful. There was a lot of uncertainty. But when they saw the Lord, then were their hearts glad. So let's consider this evening, or this morning rather, the things that keep you from seeing the Lord. Peter says that one of the great things about our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom not having seen ye love. You've not seen him physically. You've not demanded to see the nail prints in his hand or thrust your hand into his wound. But we're to worship Christ by faith, by the understanding he gives us from his word. The most crucial thing, of course, is the forgiveness of sins. And it's a remarkable thing when you really think about your sins before a holy God. We read the law. And all the sins that offend God are really summarized in those 10 words, in those 10 commandments. They're further summarized by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the first table of the law. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. They're all to be done, not just to be done and performed, but they're to be done in love. We're to not just put up with each other, we're to actively love one another. We're to actively love the God who we read earlier, who threatens those who take his name in vain and say, surely there is going to be a punishment. It's going to be an amazing punishment. And we want to be delivered from that. Those warnings are warnings that Christians take heed to. The Lord's people say, yeah, I don't want to be. I don't want to be caught in that punishment. But furthermore, they acknowledge and believe and know that Christ has already suffered for those sins when they do fall. So our sins are forgiven by Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We forget sometimes that our sins are forgiven in Christ and that we walk with guilt and we live with guilt. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you've experienced that. Walking under the guilt of sin, the weight of sin, and being confused in the flesh of how to respond and what to do, and being troubled and just afterwards, you can't figure out why you didn't just look to the Lord, but you didn't. And then you do, and your heart's glad. Your heart is made glad. Can it really be that my blessed Lord Jesus, the Holy One of holiness, would forgive my sin? Yes. The Bible tells me that. He'll forgive that sin. Your hearts are made glad. My sins are forgiven. All of them. All of my sin is forgiven. It's blessed to see the Lord when you're filled with the guilt of sin. Beloved, do you have the promise of eternal life? John 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We forget sometimes, don't you, that you have eternal life. That Jesus Christ doesn't give temporary life, he gives eternal life. If that's the case, then my life is secure. My soul is secure with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. I'm called to live in that manner as well. Are you walking in newness of life? Sometimes we stray and wander. But Paul says in Romans 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a great privilege it is to serve the Lord in walking in newness of life as a new creature, not plagued by sin, having victory and joy in the Lord Jesus, knowing that we can serve Him with confidence. And there's that challenge for the Christian life. We mourn our sins. We grieve for the sins that crucified the Lord Jesus, but we serve Him with confidence as we walk in the Spirit, as we have our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have great confidence. The place that we have the greatest confidence is at the throne of grace, that we can come into God's presence and know that we're there because we belong there. And we have victory over death. O death, Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's few things so sobering as death. Isn't that right? And they ought to be very, very sobering. We have friends, acquaintances, family members. We see their body lying in a coffin. We remember times that we've had with them that we're not going to share on this earth anymore. We're going to miss them. We're going to miss their encouragement and miss their Christian blessing with one another, their fellowship. But we remember exactly at those times that death no longer has sting and the grave no longer has victory because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we've experienced repentance unto life, the Lord giving new life, turning away from our old life, turning away from sins daily, turning not just away from our sins, but to the Lord Jesus, turning our back on sin, turning to Christ in faith, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. There's great joy and gladness in the life of the Christian, not just on Easter Sunday, but it's part of the Christian life. That there is joy, there's confidence, there's assurance. God, a holy God, is my God. He's not just my God, He's my heavenly Father. I have a relationship with Him. I have a connection with Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God. We have this fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cyprian was the Bishop of Carthage in the 3rd century, the 200s AD. He said, it is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. A great testimony from Cyprian. Pretty hard to say you're being persecuted and afflicted and not care. But there's the joy of the Lord. Because we have our eyes on Christ and are made glad. So despite the fact, beloved, that you've not seen Him physically, you've not seen Him personally, yet by faith we have seen, we know the Lord. What an intimate connection that He has with saints when He's connected to them, really, in a way, by their sin. Isn't He? He's connected to you by your sin because there's forgiveness. It brings you the great glory of Christ that He would minister to you and forgive your sin. Then He pronounces a blessing in verse 29, still in John chapter 20. Jesus said unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. The Lord Jesus pronounces a special blessing on you and I you haven't seen physically the Lord Jesus, some people feel as though they need that. But there's a blessing that Jesus pronounces on you and I because we haven't physically seen the Lord Jesus, but we believe. We believe Thomas's account. We believe Peter's account, Paul's account, Mary's account, Mary. We believe their account, John's account. Lots of testimony to his resurrection. We read those, say, that's God speaking and telling me that he sent Christ to live upon the earth and to die for my sins and to be raised again the third day, that he's now ascended into heaven and there interceding for me because he loves me. Does Christ himself make you glad? We depend so often on things in this world to make us glad. But when they're taken away, beloved, you know and understand where your true joy is. And the Lord presses us. Sometimes he's pressed some of you very heartily, very, very powerfully. But what a testimony it is to say, I joy in the Lord. Though it be not so with my house, said the King David, that the Lord has made a covenant with me, steadfast and sure. Habakkuk says, there's no ox in the stall. There's no grain in the field. There's no oil. Still, the Lord is faithful and true in all things. So, beloved, your gladness needs to rise even above Christian fellowship, because it's to be focused on the Lord. As all of us are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all looking in the same direction. We get into trouble when we spend too much time looking at each other, because we know that there are faults. We know that there are trials and afflictions and disagreements. But when we're all looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all looking in the same direction. Our hearts are melded together, because no man can take away that joy from you that the Holy Spirit has implanted in your heart. So their joy, which was challenged, which had been turned to fear, was renewed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They weren't told to work it up and to, you know, smarten up or whatever. The Lord appeared to them in a glorious way, and their hearts were filled when they saw the Lord. Matthew Henry said, a sight of Christ will gladden the heart of a disciple at any time. The more we see of Christ, the more we shall rejoice in him, and our joy will never be perfect till we come where we shall see him as he is. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? To see the resurrected Savior spiritually by faith, don't we first have to see him not only as risen, but as crucified? The Lord Jesus distinctly and specifically gave his church a sacrament that focuses on his death, not on his resurrection. He's given us a weekly Sabbath by which we remember the resurrection. That's glorious. But from time to time, the Lord Jesus says, when you're gathered, you need to, on purpose, remember my death. And you're to do it until I return. So we have an eye to the future. We have an eye to our risen Savior ascended on high. We have an eye to his returning again and coming and gathering us together. It'll be glory. But we remember that the reason for all of this is that we are sinners saved by grace. That there was a cross on which the Son of Man, the Son of God, hung in shame to suffer for our sins. So let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.